continue this part of our worship, we invite you to continue bowing before the throne of God and giving your undivided attention to His Word as we talk about it for a few minutes. The religious world as a whole gets it wrong in so many different things. And by that I mean wrong according to biblical standards. Doing things the Bible does not teach, teaching doctrine that's not found in the Word of God. And in all of those cases, human tradition, human religious law has taken precedence over God's Word. Every time. A case in point. Invariably, when individuals learn that I'm a minister or a preacher, they will inquire of me about my calling. When did you get your calling to be a preacher? How did it come to you? And so the discussion then is looking for those kinds of answers. But staying with biblical standards, the New Testament certainly addresses being called. But it's not the calling of a preacher. It's not the calling of a minister. There may be a certain slant on words of what one might discuss that. But the New Testament discusses at length is the calling of the Christian. And I think sometimes we as Christians do not focus on that or get from that what God intends for us to know and to help us. The New Testament speaks broadly. It speaks comprehensively of the calling of the Christian. I invite you to read with me the beginning of our discussion on this subject today, the presentation of the gospel of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." That's the New American Standard Bible of that passage. Clearly, we understand what Paul is talking about, but we look at this passage to emphasize to us the way that Paul refers to Christians, to the members of the church at Ephesus, and how they became such. It is to this that we need to be giving our attention. It is to this that we need to be giving discussion. And not talking about something the Bible doesn't even mention. We need to be talking about, we need to be thinking about, we need to be teaching the calling of the Christian. It is what this means. And I hope our minds can come together on that point. For you as an individual, as a Christian, what it has meant to you. If you're not yet a Christian, what it ought to mean to you and what it might mean to you in the future. I'd like for us to discuss just a little bit so that we're on the same page with the New Testament language on this subject. There is a specific word in the original language that is translated calling or call or called. Various different forms, but it's all from the same root original word. And this word is used especially of God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of invitation, of salvation. That's the meaning according to the language information that's given in Vine's Dictionary, Volume 1, page 165. If you're reading from the King James Version, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the word calling is translated vocation. The translators indicated that to be inherent in the meaning of the term. And this indicates vocation. What is your vocation? If I would ask those of you who have a job or work that you go to every day, you think of that as your vocation. That's your work in life. Well, what this word is suggesting, that's the way we need to think about being a Christian. Because the idea of a vocation indicates the job or the work, the employment, quote unquote, if you will, of being a Christian, being a child of God. And therefore, according to Caldwell, as he elaborates on this a little bit, a statement that is especially helpful. It is the full-time occupation of the child of God. It is our work in life. I would wonder how many of us think about being a Christian in these terms. If you read passages in which the New Testament addresses the calling of the Christian, how many of us understand really what that language is suggesting to us? Do we understand what God is communicating and teaching us with this specific word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit? We think of it as it has many different facets. But the idea is that it is that which gives us our identity. It is that which gives us purpose. It is that which gives us activity. It is that which gives us the direction of our life and the hope, our employment in life for Christ. So what I want to do on that basis, with that understanding of what the New Testament is addressing, I want to take the opportunity, and this is based upon a heartfelt need for us to understand this subject. We don't address it very often. We don't particularly emphasize this language in particular. I guess, even for myself, for my own understanding, kind of take it for granted and think what normally is thought, or the thought pattern that normally occurs just in Scripture reading. But this is going to be presented in the next few minutes. What I'm going to have on these charts are Scriptures. You're going to have a feast upon Scripture. And every one of them is going to address this subject and going to teach you something about the calling of the Christian. And I'm going to show you how broad and how comprehensive this subject is in the New Testament. Say, for what purpose? Well, I hope it's to help us in understanding what God intended for us to understand. But at the same time, we're extending the calling of the Christian, the calling for those who aren't Christians to become a Christian, the calling for the Christian who is already obviously a Christian to rise to even higher levels of devotion and dedication and activity for the Lord in this local church. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 39, in the first gospel sermon recorded from the Apostle Peter, to you is the promise, he said, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. I want to bring to your attention the fact that even preaching the very first gospel sermon that was ever preached, the Apostle Peter addressed this subject. And he let those who were listening to him know some things about it. And I want us to observe those things. First of all, based upon just this one verse, we learn that the calling of the Christian comes from God. It's not a human call. It's not an angelic call. It is the call of the Father in heaven. Secondly, it is the direction of that call is unto him. The Apostle Peter mentioned that specifically. The Lord our God shall call unto him. That call is a drawing people to him. And then thirdly, it identifies recipients of the promises. You start as Bible students and understand the Word of God and understand the promises as they were given originally to Abraham. The promise of the seed promise that would give blessing of salvation to all nations upon the face of the earth. Yes, we want to be the recipients of that promise. We must be recipients of that promise in order to go to heaven. But this passage teaches it's a part of the calling. We can't have what those promises are offering without the calling of the Christian. So all of these are important points the Apostle Peter made known after he was asked the question, what shall we do? Well, Peter said, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he made this statement, that we have just read in verse 39. To you is the promise, to your children, as many as are far off, Jew and Gentile, in other words, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul refers to it in a very special way. This is one of my personal favorites. But in this passage, Paul said, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose." Again, Paul interjects the calling of the Christian. But what does the Apostle Paul say about the calling of the Christian? He said it is according to God's purpose. That's the very bottom line of that verse. You can see that. You can read that for yourself. He said that are called according to his purpose. So the calling of the Christian is according to God's purpose. And the purpose that he's talking about is the eternal purpose of God. The plan that God formulated in eternity before he created the heavens and the earth. That's what this calling is about, to bring people into that. In addition to that, those who are called are those who love God. And when the New Testament talks about those who are called, talks about those who have not only been summoned, but those who have responded and answered and obeyed the call. And here the Apostle Paul refers to these as not only those that are called according to his purpose, but we know that to them that love God, those are the ones that are identified in this group. But then finally, this is one vital, important point of truth for me personally. And I know it is for many of you. And that is, it becomes the basis of all things working together for good in your life. If I didn't know that, if I didn't believe that, if the Bible did not teach that, a lot of days would be a lot sorrier, a lot sadder, and a lot more difficult. But when those difficult times come, when the challenges are faced, to know that whatever happens, trusting in God, all things will work together for good, I can get through whatever it is with trust in this. But my point this morning is not only that fact, but also the basis of that. Just look at what Paul said and absorb that. We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called. The calling of the Christian, those for whom all things are working out for good. That is, according to God's providence and God's will, directing us to heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 9, the apostle affirmed, God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What's interesting as you read these passages, as I am presenting them to you this morning, is that there's not a whole lot of repetition. But as Bible students, as we read them, as we pull them out for analysis or pull them out for sermon preparation, we have something that is different in each and every one of them so that we bring them together, which is the way hermeneutics should work, and we have the completeness of God's revelation on this subject. And in this passage, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he is teaching that the calling of the Christian puts one into a partnership with Christ. Again, we know that, but do we really appreciate and understand that? It is the calling that he talks about here, that you were called into the fellowship of his Son. So this calling is into the fellowship. And I've used the word partnership because that's a synonym. Fellowship comes from a word in the original language that literally means joint participation. You can do that in a lot of things. You participate jointly with someone and doing a lot of different things. Work, play. In religion, it's directed and governed by God's word. And we must be partners. We must have joint participation with someone. We must have joint participation with whatever it is that makes us acceptable with God, that can provide for us the way to heaven, that can provide for us the hope. And that's what Paul is affirming. The calling of the Christian puts us into a partnership with all of that by putting us into partnership with Jesus Christ. And it never fails. It never diminishes. It's always there because God is faithful. Our emotions are cyclic. And we all experience that, probably without exception. And we know what that means on any given day. We may be up, we may be down. But what Paul is affirming, wherever we are in trying to deal with life and deal with self and problems and our environment, responsibilities, accountabilities, God is always the same. He's always there. And that calling will always mean in its fullness, everything that the Lord intended without ever diminishing or failing. In the same chapter, in verse 26, "For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called." Now that's an interesting verse because he's saying to the Corinthians, the Corinthians were a church that had many problems of different varieties. Starting with the very first chapter, on to the very end, Paul is dealing with them, correcting them. And by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, we know that many of them have been corrected. And that's encouraging, as serious as they were. But what he's saying in this verse, he said, brethren, he's talking to all Christians. Just look at yourselves. Some of you have given yourselves in factions to Apollos. Some of you have given yourselves in a faction to Cephas. And you seem to place a premium upon worldly wisdom or the wisdom of your Greek philosophers that are in your background and from which you have been converted. And you seem to have that same pattern of thought when it comes to the Word of God. You seem to place a premium upon teachers, preachers, and you want to identify yourself with them and follow what they're teaching. And what Paul is doing here is simply correcting the notion. All you have, just look among yourselves, brethren. That's what the calling represents here. Just look around you and look at each other. And one of the things you will very quickly become aware of is there's not many of you wise according to the wisdom of the world. That is, that in their day would have been the wise Greek philosophers. Or many mighty, powerful people. Many noble in the upper levels of society, in nobility, authority. Now, Paul is not saying, please don't, when you read that passage, you know he's not saying there are none. He's not saying that. But he's saying comparatively, those that are converted to Christ, those that are called, comparatively, are going to be few in number compared to those. But I want us to note in this, one thing that comes out from this verse is we can observe our calling. It can be considered. It can be observed because Paul said, behold your calling. Look at it. And by doing that, we're looking at it, at each other, those who are called of God. For behold your calling. It is marked by a humble, willing to learn disposition. When the wise, according to the flesh, according to the wisdom of the world, were converted to Christ, you know what happened? They came down from their Ivy League halls, as we would put it today. They're pedestals of intellectual egotism, and humbled themselves before the Word of God and were obedient. So that's really what Paul is pointing out. Those who are answered the call are not the wise. If any among them are now Christians, it's because they learned humility and submission. But I have here a statement that's take to heart in this chapter, beginning at verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. He was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So in this passage, Paul is just simply showing what God has chosen and why. According to the gospel and what it takes to become a Christian, it takes humbling ourselves before the Word of God and denying self. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Yet another, but yet sobering note. We would observe, first of all, that the calling of the Christian has its basis and environment in the grace of Christ. You and I, as a rule, are not used to talking about the grace of Christ. We talk about the grace of God, the grace of the Father, but the New Testament speaks often about the grace of Christ, and Paul does that here. And he's showing us that the calling has as its basis and the environment in which it takes place, the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ. We can remove ourselves from it to our own detriment. See, that's what was happening in the churches of Galatia. They had been called because Paul preached the gospel, and they had been obedient to the gospel. And what Paul is writing as he writes the book of Galatians to the churches of Galatia, I'm surprised, I marvel, that you, in such a short time, are removing yourselves. And the way that he stated that, from him, or God, that called you. So by removing themselves from God, they were removing themselves from their calling as Christians. And that's what happens. And so that's, first of all, acknowledged as very possible. We can remove ourselves from that calling. It's to our own detriment, to our own loss. By the time Paul gets to chapter 5, and really several verses in between, he warns them about being severed from Christ, and by doing that, they have fallen from grace. Listen, you can't fall from grace. You can't be severed from Christ without the loss of your soul. And the loss of your soul means spending eternity in hell. And bottom line, coming back to Galatians 1 verse 6, what Paul is trying to get them to do from the very beginning is not to remove themselves from the calling of the Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. The verse that we read at the beginning is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. But let's notice a couple of things here in this passage that is familiar because of the ones, the unity of the Spirit. In this, Paul is talking about one body, one Spirit, just as you were called. And so let's notice that. The hope for which we live is in the Christian calling. You can ask folks, do you have hope going to heaven? Yes. Do you hope to spend eternity with the Lord? Most certainly. Well, the point is, what is the basis of that hope for you? Is it the calling of the Christian, and using our language from these passages today? Well, I don't know. Well, listen, what we need to understand, that's the only place this hope is found. Those who spend eternity in heaven will be those who had the hope, and the only way that they can have the hope is in the calling of God to them to come to Him. Because you were called in one hope. But the hope that is our calling is singular, and there's only one. We would note on this, as we do, and even at the beginning, how oftentimes the religious world gets it wrong in so many different things. And one of the key points in that is making a plurality where God has made it singular. You check sometime when you're hearing something, you know, I don't think that's taught in the Bible. I don't think the Bible teaches that. And see how often people today have made a plurality out of what God said there's only one. And this is a numerical value, by the way. He's not insulting our intelligence. The word in this passage means exactly what it was when you and I learned our very first mathematical principles. The number one is a digit that is less than two and more than none. And anyone can understand that value. That's exactly what God said. And God said that about our hope. There is only one, just as there is only one body, one church, one Holy Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father. There's only one hope, and that hope is in the calling. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul there we go, said, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what Paul is, you see, he uses a descriptive term. And that descriptive term is high calling. In the this is the American Standard rendering of this. But it is footnoted upward. So that's the direction of this calling, and the idea is a prompting that is ever drawing us upward. Sometimes on some days we feel like we're sinking lower and lower and lower. But one thing about the calling of the Christian is if we are in relationship to it as we should be, it's just always, and I mean always, pulling us up and up and yet further up. But at the same time, it has a goal, which Paul identified as the prize of the high calling, which we are pressing, toward which we are pressing, along with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, as we get more into closer to the end of these occurrences in the New Testament, he said, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Basically, what he's saying in this verse, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling sure. Now, what that tells us is something very significant. That involves God's part. It's God's calling us unto Him. But what the Apostle Peter is teaching in this passage is what a lot of religions do not teach, and that is our own instrumentality in making it sure. If you don't, it won't be made sure. And so the point here is that along with our election or being chosen of God, that's what that language means, it must be made sure, certain by us. Certainty is established by our growing spiritually, and that's what the Apostle Paul, Peter, in this case, has affirmed in this passage. It's good to for us to read and review this from time to time, because what Peter is doing is just simply encouraging Christian growth. And we get so busy and so involved and so concerned with so many activities, so many secular things that are of necessity many times, but what they can do is kind of absorb us and distract us from the most important. And the Apostle Peter in this passage in verse 5, it said, "And for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence." And he gives this what is sometimes called by language scholars the octave, the eight notes of Christian growth. Faith, supply virtue. In your virtue, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, patience. In your patience, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now the passage that I've quoted here, verse 10, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. And thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Going back to 2 Thessalonians for just a moment. Anytime you get into a discussion with someone about any calling, invariably, it'll go back to some kind of a prompting that is mystical, miraculous, direct operation. So the question often comes, how in the world does God do this? It sounds like such an important thing. It sounds like such a significant thing that we have to know how God issues this summoning, this invitation. Well, this is the verse that answers that question. It's the only verse in the New Testament that states it like this. Whereunto he called you through our gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God sounds his call through the gospel of Christ. That's why when anyone sits down with the New Testament and reads, that's why when anyone sits in a Bible class and listens to the gospel of Christ taught, that's why when anyone sits in an auditorium and an assembly of the Lord's of the church upon the Lord's day, and listens to a sermon that is, in fact, a proclamation of the truth of the gospel of Christ, that call is being sounded. That invitation is being extended. God is summoning, according to his eternal purpose, individuals to come to him, stay with him, and live for him for eternity. He calls us through the obtaining of the glory of Christ. And that's the statement of Paul in this passage. For them to know what's at the end of it. What's it for? There's no question about the greatness. If we're spiritually minded and have an understanding of the spiritual value, the glory of the glorious body of Christ as he is in heaven. One day, the body of our humiliation, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20, 21, will be changed to be conformed to the body of his glory. That's what it's all about. That's Paul's inspiring language. I want to relate this before we close this look at these passages. Relate it to the church. Is there any direct relationship to the church? I bet most, even our young people, could quote this verse from memory. I don't even have it all on the screen. But this is when the Lord had asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You remember they made some suggestions. But then the Lord said to Peter, who do you say I am? What's your identity of me? And the Apostle Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then the Lord very quickly made this statement. I say unto thee, I say unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What is perhaps unseen in the language is how the Lord brings these two subjects together, the calling of the Christian and the church. If I would ask in a Bible class, probably most of us would know the definition of the term church. What does the word church mean? We would say the called out. And that's exactly what it means, does it not? I want to show you how the Lord, in making this statement about the church, used the word for the calling of the Christian. You see in this expression, that middle term, that's what he said, ekklesia. And probably most would remember that term as the original term for the church. It's the ekklesia of the Lord. Well, ek means out, klesia means the called. And that's the word we've been looking at in every one of these passages. And when the Lord said, upon this rock, the rock of my deity, my sonship, I will build my collectivity of people, my church. And in order to identify it, I will use the term that means the called. And I will also add to that a beginning of the term with the two little letters, EK, meaning out. And so I'm identifying my church that I'm going to build as those who are called out of sin and have responded in obedience to me. That's what the church is, the collectivity of those who have responded to the calling of the Christian. Even as the Lord made this promise, I will build my church. What's interesting as we close is that the response that is intended to the calling, the Apostle Peter made this statement in the day of Pentecost, it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That the New Testament has us responding for salvation with call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then, as Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus, he left no doubt as to what that means. That just doesn't mean giving a verbal shout. It doesn't mean just calling, Lord, Lord. It means responding in obedience. By the Apostle Peter, when Ananias said to him, why are you waiting? What are you waiting on? Arise, get up, and be baptized. And wash away your sins. Get those sins washed away. Now notice that next phrase. What he's doing in doing that. Calling on the name of the Lord. Yes, God calls. Yes, there is the calling of the Christian. But the New Testament just as explicitly, just as clearly, has our response. Calling on his name. And so this is Bible language that we all know and understand. And when we give thought and study, we can come to a greater understanding and a greater appreciation of what it means to be a Christian. So we would close with the exhortation that Paul sounded in this passage intended for the church at Ephesus. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he said, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If you're in this audience this morning and desire to respond to that call of God unto him for the salvation of your call, then based upon these passages, then call on his name by your rendering the obedience that he has required of you. We have preparations made to assist you in doing what Saul of Tarsus did. He arose, he was baptized, his sins were washed away, having called on the name of the Lord. If you're a Christian who has sinned and desire to seek forgiveness, then we want to assist you as well. So you can leave this assembly today justified in covenant relationship with God, with your hope living, knowing that you're going to go to heaven. Can we help you today? Let us know while together we stand and sing this.